But when we're reading through the Gospels together, one of the things that perhaps is fresh to us every time we read the Gospels is to note the different ways in which Jesus deals with all kinds of different people. There's a wonderful panoply of characters, isn't there, in the Gospels and indeed the Bible as a whole. And it seems every page has a different person with different needs and different characteristics, and Jesus deals with each one of them in a very personal and individual way. And we see this very clearly, particularly today, when we have two stories that are sandwiched together. In fact, one story begins, doesn't it? The story of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. He comes to Jesus. The story begins with Jairus and his desperately sick daughter. And in the middle of that story, there's an interruption. An interruption from this woman who has this flow of blood, this hemorrhage. And then later on, we go back to the story then of Jairus and his daughter. So these two different stories are woven together, just as they happened in reality. But as we see these two stories together, we notice that there are significant differences between them. For example, with the lady who had the hemorrhage, Jesus singles her out from everybody in the crowd and almost forces her to come and to show herself so that everybody would know what had happened and how she'd been healed. And yet with Jairus' daughter, the very opposite happens. Everybody there, you can see in verse 54, is put out of the room, and he heals her very quietly and then tells her parents to say nothing to anyone. It's the very opposite of what's been done with a woman before. Again, with a woman, there seems to be a degree of urgency about the way that Jesus deals with her and speaks to her. He stops everything and he wants to get to the bottom of this woman and what's happened to her and who she is. But with Jairus and his daughter, despite it seeming more urgent, he takes his time and he doesn't rush. And even when everybody else is desperate for him to act and sees it as desperately urgent, no, he finishes his business and he does what he needs to do, and he speaks and gives comfort to others before he goes and deals with Jairus and his daughter. These two stories interwoven with one another, and Jesus seems to operate very differently in those two stories. Why is that? Why does Jesus respond in those different ways? And perhaps, just as importantly, what does that teach us today about how Jesus might deal with us? Those are the questions that we're going to be trying to answer together this evening. Why does Jesus deal differently with these different people? And how might that help us to understand how Jesus deals with us? So first of all, let's look at this woman then. This woman who was healed by Jesus. Do you remember that this woman, she'd had this hemorrhage in for 12 years, we're told in verse 43, and she couldn't be healed by any doctors. Nobody could help her. And there's a big crowd who are gathered around Jesus. They're eager to welcome him back. He hadn't been very popular, had he, in the Gadarenes when he'd cast the demons out of this man. But now, back on home turf a little bit more, he was welcomed by the multitudes. They were all waiting for him. So this big crowd had gathered around him, and they were all on their way to see what he would do with Jairus' daughter. And in the midst of this crowd, this woman comes from behind and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. Now, I always used to think that that meant she was scrabbling about on the floor somehow. Jesus would be wearing, of course, a long robe, and she'd be scrabbling on the floor trying to get to the hem of his garment somewhere down here. Maybe it was just me who had that picture in mind, but if you had that picture in mind as well, that's not the right picture. It would be pretty difficult for the woman to remain anonymous if she was the only one scrabbling in the dust and everybody else was walking, of course. No, if you've seen illustrations of Jesus, for some reason, illustrations of Jesus, he's always dressed in white with a kind of, like a blue shawl, isn't he? I've got no idea why he's always drawn that way, but that's how people do seem to draw him. But it's the shawl that they're speaking of here that would have been thrown over the shoulder, would come down at the back, and would rest at the back, and at the end of that shawl there would be a tassel. And Jews today still often have tassels, don't they, on their shawls. And it was common in Jesus' day as well to have these tassels on their shawls. And that's what this woman reached out to touch on Jesus' back. So he would not see her. She would be absolutely behind him. The throngs were pressing in. But he felt something. It wasn't that he felt a hand on his back. It wasn't that he felt a tug on the shawl. It wasn't that. He tells us very plainly that he felt power, verse 46, going out from me. And of course that was true. Because the moment that this woman touched Jesus, she was healed from this hemorrhage. She was healed from this flow of blood that nobody else could help her with. Just a touch. And she was healed. Now, we've just had a story in Luke's Gospel, haven't we, about a woman who touched Jesus, a woman who Jesus perceived, as it were. Do you remember that back in chapter 7? Because in chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus was having a meal with Pharisees. And in verse 37 of that chapter, a woman from the city who was a sinner comes and brings an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and begins to wash Jesus' feet with the hair of her head and her tears, and she kisses his feet. And the Pharisees there are very concerned about this woman. She was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Maybe a woman of the night, as some people might describe her. But certainly a woman with a bad reputation. And the Pharisees are outraged that this woman should be touching the Rabbi Jesus. Simply wasn't done in that culture, really, for any woman to touch a man. Certainly not a woman like this. And the Pharisee, therefore, says to Jesus, or says to himself, well, if Jesus knew who was really touching him, he wouldn't allow this. But Jesus actually did know. And he knew what she was like. He knew how much she needed to be forgiven. And he forgave her. He said, this woman, her sins, he says in verse 47, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So here's this woman. It's just a chapter before. Similar situation. A woman touches Jesus. And there's this question, who is it who is touching him and why? So let's have that thought in mind when we go back to the story then of this woman with the hemorrhage. Could Jesus have looked in the crowd and singled this woman out with some kind of supernatural knowledge? Well, perhaps he could, yes. There are certainly many times, but even this time that we've just been describing, where Jesus knew exactly what was in the hearts of different people. And we can imagine, can't we, that as Jesus is fully God and fully man, he could have looked at this crowd and known who it was who touched him and why. We suspect, perhaps, that he did know, don't we? But he wanted the woman to come forward. He wanted her to show herself, and the woman realizes that, doesn't she, in verse 47. She saw that she is not hidden. And she comes trembling and fearful and she doesn't know perhaps how she's going to be responded to. She falls down before Jesus and she tells everybody, well, it was me who touched you, Jesus, and the reason that I touched you was because I wanted to be healed from this flow of blood that I had. And I have been healed, Jesus. Miraculously, you've healed me. That's what she said. And Jesus then stands before and he says, cheer up. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It's very similar to what he said to the other woman earlier on. The other woman, he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's what he said. And what we find, therefore, as we come to this story, is that the Lord Jesus really wants this woman to make this personal connection with him. She doesn't want him to be somebody who just sees him and touches him, but doesn't have any degree of communication with him. She wants, this woman to know him and to speak to him. He wants to be able to give words of peace and assurance to her. And that's what he does. He gives her these words of peace. He gives her these words of assurance. And he says, your faith has made you well. You see, superstition is not going to help this woman. Not knowing who Jesus really is not going to help this woman. No, this woman needs to know who Jesus is. She needs to have that personal connection. There are so many people who know vaguely about the Lord Jesus, who have perhaps heard of him and know a little about him, but they don't know him. They've never really spoken to him. They've never really, as it were, felt his touch. They've never known him speak words to them. They've never known him to say, your faith has saved you, or your faith has made you well. But Jesus wanted to make sure that he spoke those words. He singles this woman out. He wants, too, that everybody would know that she has been healed. She would be unclean with this flow of blood. Nobody really would be able to touch her or to go near her too much when this blood is issuing. But Jesus wanted other people to know, no, this woman's clean. This woman's been healed. This woman is a changed person. He wanted people to know that for her sake, not just for his own sake. That's why he insisted that she show herself, so that she would know that personal connection with Jesus Christ. And so it is today. If we want help from the Lord Jesus, we can't try and get that help, as it were, from a distance. We can't somehow, maybe we could ask somebody to pray for us and we would get that help. No, we can certainly ask people to pray for us. Yes, we can and should do that. But that on its own is never enough. Because what each person needs is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Do you remember Thomas, the disciple? After Jesus had been raised from the dead, he appeared to all of the disciples, but for some reason, we don't know why, for some reason, Thomas wasn't there. And every single disciple said, listen, we've met with Jesus. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And do you remember what Thomas said, effectively? I don't believe you. And I won't believe you unless I can see and touch. See with my own eyes and touch him with my own hands. Then I'll believe. And that's what Jesus did. He came and showed himself to doubting Thomas. You see, the testimony of others on its own was not enough. Thomas needed to meet Jesus personally. And that's what Jesus did. And so it is today. We can testify and we should testify. We should speak of Jesus. If the disciples hadn't done that, maybe Thomas wouldn't have even bothered turning up. We must testify of Jesus Christ, but on its own, that's not enough. Because what people need, anyone who does not yet have their trust in Jesus Christ, who does not yet know their going to heaven, each person needs a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It's no good just to hear things secondhand. It's no good just to have someone else pray for us or speak to us. It's no good to keep Jesus at arm's length. It's no good. We need to do as this woman did, metaphorically speaking. to bow at Jesus' feet and say, I know that you can heal. And I believe, and it was this woman's faith in the end that made her well. Now, we know, don't we, that Jesus is no longer walking this earth. He's ascended to heaven. And the help that we have from Jesus is not limited to merely help for physical diseases. Jesus can certainly heal in those ways, and I believe does. But much more importantly, Jesus heals us from our spiritual diseases. He heals us from our sin and from the consequences of sin. And Jesus today, as it were, stands, and maybe in the midst of a crowd stands, and he's looking for those who will bow before him. Looking to those who may be trembling as this woman trembled, but who were looking to him for cleansing and looking to him for healing. And he wants, as it were, to be able to say, go in peace, your faith has made you well. Jesus, you see, insisted this woman show herself for all of those reasons. But let's look now at the second part of this story. The second part of this story is Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and his daughter who was desperately ill. At the beginning of the story, Jairus came to Jesus and said, come quickly because my daughter is dying. But then in the middle of the story, as we've just seen, he stops to heal this woman who's got this hemorrhage. And by the time that Jesus moves on, the girl tragically has died. We're in Luke chapter 8 on page 915. Yeah, 915. Luke chapter 8 and verse 49 now. That's okay. So Jesus now speaks to this, synagogue ruler hears from his friends or the people at his house, and he says that they tell him that your daughter's dead. Don't trouble Jesus any longer, verse 49. Jesus hears it. And he says to the ruler of the synagogue, he says to Jairus, don't worry. I mean, his daughter's just died. But Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. He's calling, in other words, Jairus to have faith in him. He's calling Jairus to believe in him. Nobody else can help Jairus. Nobody else can help his daughter. But Jesus says, I can help her, but you need to trust me. You need to believe me. And hopefully what has just happened with this woman will be a great help to Jairus. He's just seen that this woman has been healed from a sickness that nobody else could help with. But it's still a great step of faith, isn't it? One thing to believe that Jesus could heal somebody with a flow of blood. Quite another to think that Jesus could heal someone who's dead. But it seems that Jairus, at least a little, does indeed trust Jesus. And he allows Jesus to come to his house. And he leaves everybody outside, this great crowd that's following him. He doesn't want all those people crowding around this poor little girl's bed. So he keeps everybody outside. But Peter, James and John, and of course Mum and Dad, they go into this little girl's bedroom, verse 51. And all the other people in the house, they're all weeping and mourning. If you've ever seen on the television people from the Middle East mourning, it's often a very loud affair still today. And no doubt all these wailings were going on throughout the house, and Jesus throws everybody out. No wailings. He shouldn't be doing that because she's not dead, she's sleeping. But they all laugh at him, verse 53, because they know she's dead. Was Jesus making a mistake? No, he knew that she died, but he describes it as sleep because he knows that he's able to wake her up to give a new life. And we have this wonderfully touching moment where he takes this little girl by the hand, just as maybe a mother might do after a long night's sleep. And he says, little girl, arise. Little girl, get up. And this girl who's dead, her spirit, her soul returns to her. She arises immediately, and Jesus, full of compassion and caring, commands that she be given something to eat. She needs some breakfast after this long sleep that she's had. The parents, of course, astonished. Jesus says, don't tell anyone. So our question here is, well, why did Jesus do it this way? Why this long delay? Why Jairus worrying so much about his daughter? Why not heal her straight away. And actually, when we think about it, it wasn't that long ago in Luke's Gospel that we heard another story of somebody who was dying. Do you remember the centurion's servant? Just a chapter or so ago. And the centurion's servant was dying just as this girl was, and Jesus didn't even need to go to the house, but he just spoke the word. And at that very moment, the centurion's servant was healed. So why didn't Jesus do that this time? Why go through all this delay, the long delay of fighting his way through the crowd and get into the house and putting everybody else outside and all of this? Why wait? Why not just, as he was there, speak the word from a distance? Why not? Ultimately, we can't be 100% sure, but we can say this. We can say that God's timing is always perfect. And we can say that God often actually makes us wait. And it's good, sometimes, for us to have to wait. It's not good that we get everything instantly all of the time. We need to be a people who are patient and who wait on God and trust Him. And there may be a situation where you've asked God for help again and again and again, and you haven't yet seen the answer that you want. And maybe it seems as though Jesus is delaying, that other people are getting help, but you're not getting help. And you're thinking, Jesus, look, I know you want to help these other people, but what about me? What about my needs? Lord, help me. We might plead with Jesus to do something for us in all of our struggles and our difficulties and our pain and our sorrow. Lord, help me. And he seems to be helping everyone but you. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he not just speak the word so that your troubles and struggles would be over? Why not? Well, just as I can't answer that question 100% for Jairus' daughter, I can't ask it 100% for you. But I can say that God's timing is always perfect for you, as it was for Jairus. And think actually about Jairus. Jairus got far more than he originally asked for, didn't he? He asked for a healing. And he got a raising from the dead. He got a far greater miracle. And sometimes by waiting, Jesus actually gives us more than we otherwise would ask for. And this man, Jairus, learned many vital lessons here, didn't he? He learned that he really could trust Jesus, even in the very worst circumstances. If Jesus had come and he'd healed the girl as she was dying, then Jairus would have known that, well, Jesus was pretty powerful, but he wouldn't have known that he was all powerful. But now he knows. He knows these things that otherwise he could not know, because Jesus made him wait. And Jesus knows the power of the miracle that he's done, and he knows that if word gets out, we saw this with Lazarus in John chapter 11, then there'll be no peace for him. He'll have no ability to be able to do what he's come to do. And he says, keep this quiet, this amazing miracle. Don't tell anyone about it. And that's what he does. And as we draw to a close then, we've seen these two miracles. We've seen the need for a personal connection with Jesus, not just knowing Jesus from a distance. We've seen that sometimes Jesus makes us wait and wants us to be patient so he can do more for us than maybe we've even asked for. But there's one more thing I want you to understand from these stories. You see, both of these stories talk about something that makes you unclean. In Jesus' day, particularly the Jews were almost obsessed with purity and what was ceremonially pure and ceremonially clean. And if you'd touch somebody who was bleeding, well, they knew unclean. And you wouldn't be able to come to the temple, for example, for a certain period afterwards, or until you'd washed in a certain way. That's what society was like. Partly it was helpful to because they didn't understand bacteria or bugs or anything like that. So partly it was helpful for those reasons. Partly it was to teach people something important that we'll come to in a minute. And a dead body, of course, that was the most polluting thing of all. And Jesus takes the hand of this dead girl. See, everybody else in that society was concerned about purity, concerned about if they touched something that was impure, then it would make them impure. Jesus has no such concerns. He's the only person who doesn't and needn't. You see, as Jesus touches this woman with a bleeding, rather than her impurity going to him, his power goes to her. And so it is with the little girl as well. She doesn't make him impure, but he makes her alive. And we may be here this morning, or this evening rather, thinking, well, what's Jesus gonna do with me? Is he gonna accept me? This is something that folk often struggle with, isn't it? Jesus, such a pure person, such a lovely person, such a good person. What's he gonna want with me? Because every one of us here this evening, we're sinners, who by nature, by right, ought to be far away from Jesus, not even worthy to untie his sandals, as John the Baptist said. And yet he invites us to come. Why? Because Jesus Christ is confident that if we come to him in repentance and faith, we come confessing our sin and what we're like, we're not going to make him dirty in that sense. No, no. He's going to make us clean. How does he do it? Well, he makes us clean by, and this is the wonderful miracle, he takes our sin on his shoulders. If you've ever been poisoned and you can't get a treatment, maybe you've been poisoned by a snake, or you've been bitten by a poisonous spider or something, it is at least in theory possible for someone to come along and to suck out the poison before it goes into your body. That's what Jesus does with our sin. He takes it on himself so that he dies in the place of sinners. So all our impurity, all our dirtiness, all of our sin, he takes on himself. Does it corrupt him? No, because he's incorruptible. But he bears its weight. And he dies with our sin on his shoulders. And because he dies with our sin and our impurity and our guilt and our shame on his shoulders, then that impurity and that shame and that guilt is gone. It's finished. It died with him. And we, therefore, like this little girl, can have new life. We, therefore, like this woman, can be made clean. And all, therefore, who really put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who confess their sin to him, who trust him for their place in heaven, all who do that will know the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God. They will know shame no longer and guilt no longer, judgment no longer, because it's all been borne by Christ on the cross.